praise in all things, Father God. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. Amen. There you go. In Technicolor. No pun intended. I want to thank everyone for being here, especially those of you who could be online. We thank you that you're not in this sanctuary, but you are with us in spirit, and we appreciate you tuning in right now. Share this community out with as many people as you possibly can. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Andy started us in the book of Acts after Easter Sunday, preaching the resurrection. Jesus Christ, the resurrection, one of the most fundamental and monumental lives, periods in humanity, changed our calendars, changed lives, changed so much more. From 12 disciples to thousands more, God kept changing the landscape of the world. You remember when Pastor Andy said that the mission of this church was to reach its Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria? Pepperidge Farm does. Well, so some of you may not understand that, but learn a little bit more about Pepperidge Farm, it makes sense. But this is exactly what Pastor Andy said. Our mission is to make disciples of all nations. It's that simple, but why do we complicate something so simple? Instead of that question of why do we complicate it, why don't we consider this? Are we actively reaching our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and the other ends of the earth? This question is not only for this church, but it's for every church, it's for every believer who says that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of their lives. We have to ask, are we reaching our Jerusalem, our Judea, and our Samaria, and the other ends of the earth? I call this sermon the church phase because something in it happens in our life that makes us transition from being Christ followers to painfully muting Christ's function in this world to be a change through us in this society. We change the purpose of the church. We change the purpose of our language. We stop being a beacon of light because something happened. Is this a phase? Merriam-Webster defines the word phase, but I want to look at two of the five definitions of it. The first one is a particular appearance or state in a regularly recurring cycle of changes. That's really weird, so I tried to make it simple for you to understand. It's almost like the phases of the moon. It's very interesting that we can see certain degrees of blockage can affect how much of the moon that we can see. And when you think about that, the bigger the blockage, the more the darkness. On the 18th and 19th of this month, you won't be able to see the moon at night. It's very interesting. You will not be able to see the moon reflect the light of the sun. Even now in society, as evil becomes more and more overwhelming, and it seems like evil is doing everything it can to mute the church, to mute us reflecting the light of the Son of God. We're told we can't go to church. We're told that we can't gather. We're told that we can't invoke his name in society, in public, in the schools. We can't pray. We can't do so much. It seems right now, I think you would agree with me, that the forces of darkness are really, really blocking out a lot of light. We're told that we can't share the name of Jesus because his name is not inclusive. Praise God, his name is not inclusive. His name, the name of Jesus is exclusive. This, you want to see how exclusive it is? Let's go to slide one of one. Just personal joke with me and a tech team. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. That's exclusive. There's no way that we could change the meaning of it. It's pretty simple. Like, you know, one and one is two. Jesus says, I'm the way, the only way, and we should not deviate from that message. This passage has a deeper meaning than the modern church fully understands. It's not the church that saves, but Jesus. We are his vessels for glory, but often struggle with pride that makes it more about us than the cross. They moved it, but it's here. I know it's here. The cross. There was. Well, this you can see the one in the logo right there, and right behind me. Sorry. The whole disconnecting thing, you know. I'll be there. I'll be there. More coffee. But it's interesting that, you know, how churches and Christians can utter the nonsensical language that there are many ways to heaven. That's how many can even say everyone is saved regardless of their complete rejection of God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. This is the language that's coming outside of Christians. That's not the language of people who have been transformed by the blood of Christ. That's not the language of people who understands what the beautiful ministry of the cross was. But that's what the church is saying now. It takes me to the second definition of phase. An individual or subgroup distinguishably different in appearance or behavior from the norm of the group to which it belongs. We're seeing church in America and globally that is nothing like what the church should look like. It's not about the numbers. It's not about the steeples, the carpets, the music, or even the ethnic makeup. It's not about whether or not the message is topical or expository, though I kind of lean towards the expository side. I love it. It's great. But it's not about the pseudo-love that says, come and stay as you are. It's not about being a social hangout / hospital that makes people feel comfortable in their sin, that they leave unchanged and without a prescription of repentant and holy living. Has the church always been like this? No. Something happened. And Acts chapter 4 highlights it all. So let me get you up to speed, okay? Here we go. Acts chapter 2, we have the glorious moment of Pentecost, and you know everybody's speaking and sharing everything that they say. The pastor talked about it. Peter preached. The gospel was heard in many languages, just not an echo. Thousands were saved, and the church grew. Talk about evangelism explosion, pun intended. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, they heal a lame beggar, and while the people marveled on the act, Peter and John refocused the people on who made the miracle possible. They took the focus off of them and put the focus on Jesus, which brings us to Acts chapter 4. Phase 1, the church under fire. And they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And they had set them in the midst, and they inquired, "But what power or by what name do you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we may be saved." Amen. See, I think if we pause, side note, I think if we just got back to that simple message, we start seeing the world transform a little bit more than a lot of other flurfum that we're doing instead of preaching the word of God. And yes, as standing up here, you can make up words. I know Andy has done it. So flurfum is a word. Because that's the only, it's the nice way of talking about some of that other stuff that's come from the pulpit. That ain't about extolling the name of Jesus. But let's get back to what Peter's saying. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For what a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in his name." So they called them and charged them to speak or not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For they were all praising God for what had happened. And the man on whom the sign was healing, the healing was performed, was more than 40 years old. You know, it's interesting, you know, oftentimes this passage is used to talk about civil disobedience. Well, it's your choice. You can either trust God, follow God, or follow man. We're going to follow God. This is the passage that we use for civil disobedience. It's bigger. It's bigger than that. This message is about bringing the focus back to God. It's about bringing the focus back to Jesus. Our churches and we as believers need to always bring back the focus to Jesus. Why are we here today? Jesus. Changing that story, changing that narrative completely neuters our strength to reach society. And we have to stop. That's the reason why I love the worship and the praise. And we say, "You are mine, I am yours." That's not our language. And we wonder why the world looks the way it does. Because we're not telling them about Jesus. And for those of you who are a little bit more animated, Jesus. We'll put the CH in there. But we have, the focus is on Jesus. You know, but I think that the reason why we're afraid sometimes to talk about Jesus is because we're fearful of suffering. We're fearful of suffering. Yes, we suffer for the sake of his name, but he stated this in John 15:18. "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." See, no matter how wonderful Jesus was, they still hated him. My family devotion, we're in the book of John, and we just finished a few days ago about Jesus healing Lazarus. And at that point, someone in the grave, 4 days, raised from the dead, stamp of approval. God is moving here. But it wasn't enough. Because the Pharisees, the religious elite, were so self-consumed with themselves because their lives, their ministry was about them and it wasn't about God. And so when God shows up and starts stealing the thunder and the light and the fame from them, they want to kill him. And this is how you know you're messed up. You're going to kill the guy that was raised from the dead after 4 days of death. You're going to kill the guy that was raised from the dead. That doesn't make sense because what could happen again? Yeah. Him raised from the dead again. But when we are so self-absorbed, we come up with the most insane and asinine things to believe and fall under. Oh, Lord, help us. They were so entrenched in their hatred that they sought to kill the person raised from the dead. And much like today, society wants to kill the gospel-sharing church that is raising men, women, children, families, and communities from the dead. Acts 4 continues to show the reality of persecution, but the reward of persistence. This is just my opinion. I just wonder if our church is ineffective right now because we have been living in fear for the slightest persecution. Now, don't get me wrong. No one in their right mind would want to suffer persecution. If you're into that thing, you can talk to your pastor. Okay. But pain and persecution are not fun to endure. All of us can attest to those moments where it's just made things uncomfortable. But I think that sometimes we personalize that stuff, and we have to realize that when pain and suffering come in, it's not personal, it's biblical. Pain and suffering is biblical. Back to John 15, 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. So don't take it personal when they insult you. Don't take it personal when they call you uneducated. Don't take it personal when they call you anti-science, you know, because of the fact that they hate the truth of Jesus and the standard of his living, because by de facto, we and the world are hostile towards God. Don't believe me? Let's look at Colossians 1, 21. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Any of us who ever think that we were not hostile to God, how many of you have a cell phone? If you have a cell phone, I want you to do me a favor. Open up your cell phone. This is the only time that this can happen. Open up your cell phone. Open up the photo app, and flip the camera around so it's looking at you, so you can see that person that was hostile to God. Take the time out. Do it later with your phone if you can. But we were all hostile to God. And what happens is, I think once we get back to this, it makes us better understand our ministry and serving and trying to get the gospel of hope and peace and truth to the rest of the world. Why? I mean, you remember when you were saved, right? Oh my goodness, Jesus saved me. As horrible as I was, my past, my present, and he saved me. You remember when we had that joy that we're like, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? I don't have a Bible education, but I'm going to tell you so much of how good he is. We were so eager to tell people that. But then something happened. Phases and changes happened in our lives that we lost the ability to communicate with excitement and passion about the beauty of who Jesus is. Phase 2, the church under faith. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders said to them. And they, when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of David our father, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings and the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now look, Lord, upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are all performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Acts 4 shows us the reality of fear, but the reward of faith. Fear is a reasonable response to threats, folks. I understand why there's so much concern for the church and what our Christian lives may look like in this country as it grows more and more hostile towards God. But why are we so rooted in this fear? As the church, as the bride of Christ, we should shout from the rooftops with confidence in his provisions. Here are two passages alone, just in the book of Romans. Romans 8, 31 and 37. What shall we then say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 37. And now in all things, we are all more than conquerors through him who loved us. That is the word, that is the champion verse that we say. It's our banner cry that we know that God will not leave us, he will not forsake us, he is with us through everything. So why are we afraid? Why do we reject the assuredness we have in Christ? Why are we walking by sight and not by faith? Is it possible because we put more energy in sight rather than faith? Yeah. 2 weeks ago and last week, Pastor Andy talked about Pentecost. He mentioned how people fixate on the situation of Pentecost, and some people want to actually tell that is it's focusing on tongues. You know, that's why I said, and I echoed language earlier. You know, that people are so fixated on tongues, they're so fixated on all these other different things rather than being fixated on the gospel message. I'm not denying what God can do through tongues. I'm not denying that he did not, I mean, I'm not saying he didn't use people to speak in other people's language. That was a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing that the word of God can be heard in every tongue around the world. But the focus is not tongues. The focus is the gospel message. And I think that what we do is we have so many denominations, we have so many ministries that are so centered around the gift of tongues and healing and a plethora of man-centered things instead of God-centered things. And the God-centered thing is Christ. God is good. We are not. He redeemed us. God is good. That is the message of the Bible from Revelation, I mean, from Genesis to Maps. Genesis to Revelation. That is the message. But when we make it about all the other different things that we do, and we specialize in this, when you come to here, they specialize in Jesus. Because if they're focusing on what you do rather than who you are and who you represent, we're failing. In all truth, the foundation of many churches is not Christ, but works. I think that's the reason why we may not be as effective in reaching people, because we, the church, whether in this building, whether in our homes, wherever God places us, are we standing on the foundation of Christ? Are we standing on the foundation of our own works? How many people they have in their pews, how much money they bring in, how much diverse ethnicity, how diverse is the gender of their leadership, how spiritual is their worship, how many different ministries they offer, how are they accepted in the community? And when a crisis can severely impact any of those, fear takes hold and desperate actions are taken to hold tightly to those things that are allowed to define the church rather than Christ. This church did not stop because of COVID. The word of God did not stop because of COVID. Guess what? God wasn't sitting there. Jesus and the Holy Spirit weren't sitting there trying to figure out, dang, COVID. What are we going to do now? We did the cross thing, but now we got COVID. But when our ministries are defined on anything but Christ, oh, we got to keep this program together. We're not going to have money coming in. Hey, he said, your pastor, yeah, you guys were giving despite a pandemic shutdown. Guess what was happening? Jesus was still moving in spite of COVID. Amen? See, when our focus is about glorifying God, nothing stops his work. Not the programs, it's about God and his glory, and that's all that we seek. Amen. This is the power of Acts chapter 4. I got to go back to Psalm 2. This is what's being cited in verse 25. It says, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. You know, I love this because of the fact that Luke shares this key passage from Psalm 2 because he recognizes that our confidence is not in our ministry endeavors. Our confidence is in God. He is our source. He is our strength. He is the one that gets us up every day. He is the one that sustains everything that's happening right now. And once we take that focus off of him, we're going to fail. We're going to fail, and we're going to live in fear because we're afraid that our things will be taken away from us rather than being confident that he is with us all the way through. See, because when we focus on the ministry stuff, you know what it makes us? It's presumptuous. But when we're in God and we're trusting in Him as our source, it's not presumptuous, it's boldness. See, that's the thing about it, is that in the midst of the attacks and the darkness growing, if our confidence is in Christ, if our foundation is Christ, we know, back to those verses earlier, if God be for us, who could be against us? There is no fear of what the world has to do. It doesn't matter who's in office. It doesn't matter who is in charge, because we know who is in charge. If we are obedient to God, He blesses our endeavors. We see the glory in the struggle and await the next challenge that we face, because we know someone bigger than any struggle in life is in charge. And it brings us to the church under Phileo. Now, the number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were given the testimonies to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and the great grace was upon them all. Then there was not a needy person among them. For as many were as owners of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. I love this. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is replete with examples how how this is and has always been about God, and Acts 4 is no different. You know, churches suffer more strain internally than they do externally. Why? The focus is not God. Differing personalities war for the most attention to point out that point to the fracturing of the body of Christ over foolishness. You know the things that we get wrapped up in church. We have major falling outs because people exalt themselves to a God level, and that idolatry erodes away at the purity and conscience of the church. But when that focus is about exalting God rather than exalting man, oh, we could get behind that. We could follow that, because we understand, I'm not making myself out to be a God. And if I do, get your stones ready. Stone me from where you stand, because I will not be exalted. I refuse to be exalted. His name, that we sing worship and praise to God and Him alone. And every church that deviates from that fails miserably, and their light is darkened in society. Doctrine is usually the only reason, or usually it's actually sadly the last reason why people leave church, and it should be the first. But usually, what do they leave? Carpet colors, music choice, even parking spaces in the sanctuary or a parking lot can dramatically reduce the size of the church. I share this because of the fact that as we are going to be the church of God and we have our personal struggles, let us not create the struggles inside the church that shouldn't exist, because we're making it about ourselves more than about making it about His glory. You know, it's so sad. Our church is supposed to be growing right now. I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about the church of God should be growing, but it's not growing because of the fact that people are caught up in sin and they don't want to be confronted. You can't confront them if we're not in the Word of God. We can't live holy lives if we're not in the Word of God. Praise God, your pastor stays in the Word of God. And his corny jokes too. Yes, we need them corny jokes every now and then, and it's really good. But it's just very important that we understand that we have to help the unrepentant sinner see the righteousness, the holiness, the graciousness, and the merciful standard of God. All of us need to be living according to that. Acts 4 shows the reality of friction, but the reward of fellowship. You know, the most common phrase I hear about people not wanting to come to church, I don't want to be in a church because they're full of hypocrites. Are they right? Yeah. Yes, they are. The only response that we should have is, we're welcome for many more. That should be our only response. We're welcoming more because I'm a hypocrite, you're a hypocrite, you will be a hypocrite. No, I'm just going to stop. I'm just going to stop. Never mind. Scratch that from the tapes. If we really want to do this correctly, we need to be more honest and transparent. See, a lot of us hate to see people act up in church, and sometimes that's the best moment. Right? I mean, think about this. Because of the fact that we get a chance to see potential growth, growth in the church, growth in the leadership, growth in the offender, growth in the offendee, and glory to God. When we really make it about God, we were at a friend's birthday party yesterday. They delayed it 1 year because COVID shut everything down last year. And so they've been married 16 years. And the wife, Suzanne, she said something really funny yesterday. She said, you know, when my husband did this when we first got married and he didn't plan anything and everything like that, I looked at him like, really? That's all you got? She's like, you could do a whole lot better. And yesterday she said, as I grow closer to God and my husband grows closer to God and I realize how blessed I am to have the husband that I have, and I realize how foolish I was in that language and how speaking. Isn't it amazing that when we grow closer to God, we grow further away from ourselves, we grow closer to God, we grow closer to our spouses, and we bring glory, honor, and praise to His name. And as we, as a church, as we grow closer to God and further away from ourselves, and we as the body do that, less schisms. Okay, yeah, you got to do something about the church, the color. It's just not working with me. I've been meaning to talk about it for a while now, but no. No. We can let the color go. We can let the menial things go because why? It's not about us. It's about Him. It's about His glory. You know, sometimes the idea of transparency, what's the measure of success? Riches to riches or rags to riches? It's rags to riches. See, if people see like, oh, not much of a change, or rich, they're like, you just get bored, you yawn and things like that. Well, when people see you go from adversity to glory, and they can see that path, they can chart that path of seeing how God is operating in your lives, they give honor and glory and praise to God. That marriage that you saw breaking down and you didn't think that God could do anything with it, but they're together. That's a testimony. That child that was on drugs, that person that was wayward, and you see God touch their lives, and it's clear. It's the Spirit of God operating because the Word of God is preached. People give glory to God, not the church, not the church programs. The glory is to God because He's transforming. Us standing here right now is because we're giving glory to God because He transformed us. We, the church, should look like this. Because people, if you keep just giving them mountaintop experiences, they're just going to get bored and look for another mountaintop. They're going to get bored and look for another mountaintop. And our churches, the more transparent we are, it really is amazing. We often call the church as a hospital for the sick, but we send out people drugged up on illusions of peace and growth. And then we wonder why people are living such defeated lives. It's because we have not been discipling the people in our walls to look more like Christ than whitewashed tombs. When Christ is fully and truly moving through us and our churches, it is evidently clear that the Spirit of God is present. Our lives are focused on glorifying God. We worship Him, we serve Him, and we serve one another. And as each church moves in obedience, the Spirit of God starts reaching the community and the world, and the world will recognize the Spirit of God and give Him praise. Ministry doesn't just start at 325 North. Ministry doesn't start on 425 West. Ministry doesn't start on 450 North. Ministry doesn't start on Blue Ridge Orchid. Ministry starts with all of us. Ministry starts with all of us. And this is how we know God's getting glorified. Matthew 5:16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. See, you know, many people will start taking Acts chapter 4 and start creating ministry demands for everyone to sell everything that they have and leave it here at the church. This is not the prescription for ministry. It is a description of discipleship, and there's a big difference. Acts 4 shows us it's not about being pretentious, it's about being benevolent. I want to show you what the definition of pretentious is. It says, expressive of effective, unwarranted, or exaggerated importance, worth, or stature. You know, when we make ministry more about us than about glorifying God, people will move on because it gets tiring. It can't be about them anymore. I came here to get healed. I came here to fix my marriage. I came here to fix my life. And if it's only going to be about that person standing up there and not about the one who is actually standing on, who stood on the cross for me, I've got no room for this. Our churches have to be about Christ. Our egos make us believe that it's disobedience on their part when we don't get what we want. But God is trying to show us that it's disobedience on ours. They need to see the lesser in us and God greater to know that the Spirit of God is present. Here's one of the ones that I love this one passage, phrase. It says, people won't know that you care until that you can show that you care. Why do you think my family drives 55 miles one way to come here on a Sunday? Because we know that you care. You don't hold anything back from us when we walk through that door. You don't hold anything back from us when we walk through that door. That's God speaking through you. Amen. That's what the church is supposed to be like. And if we can do that and consistently do that, glory to his name. You have VBS coming up soon. Many of you have may not have had a chance to serve in VBS. Many of you, you've been wondering what to do. There are things you could probably sign up in the back to serve here and learn how you can serve out there. And for those of you who have been serving, thank you. Thank you. Because service is a sacrifice. And if we love one another, we will serve one another. And that is what the church is about. Amen. Oh, sorry. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord God, for your word and your time. Be glorified. Amen.